For the believer, it is not so difficult to encounter God. Trouble is, we don't take the time and the wisdom to do it. Everybody wants to meet God. Well, this series is on encountering God and then on encountering Christ in the scriptures, in the church, in the sacraments, and in the poor. Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx, and this is the 12th segment of our series on How Christian Is My Prayer, based on the new Catechism of the Catholic Church, the section on prayer. We haven't even been able to cover that entire section. There are beautiful meditations on the Lord's Prayer in it, and I'm going to suggest to everybody to make sure you have the Catechism and that you particularly pay attention to the fourth and last section. Today we're going to look at Christian meditation. And in the next segment, the last one, we're going to try to look a little bit at that mysterious thing they call contemplation. Now, the Bible itself doesn't say a great deal about meditation. The Bible is a very direct sort of book. And you can meditate beautifully on the Psalms, on the wisdom literature, on the Gospels, on the epistles, and even as we did in this series, on the book of Revelation. I think one of the most important things, though, about meditation that the Gospels do say is here in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. Our Lord is telling them the parable of the sower. Remember, they're all farmers. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it had not much soil. Immediately it sprang up, and it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. But other seed fell into good soil, and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and even 100-fold. And he said, let him who has ears hear it. And later on, when the apostles asked him what this meant, he said to them, the sower sows the word of God. Or in another translation, it says, the seed is the word of God. The word of God is a living thing. It comes into our hearts. It springs up. But you have to do what the parable says. You have to have the soil ready to receive the word, and that is the process of meditation. Now, I know that there are all kinds of people talking about meditation now, and in terms of Christian meditation, many times what these people are talking about is not Christian meditation, but the art of recollection, the art of pulling yourself together, the art of getting your mind, your body, your spirit kind of into a coherent whole. That's not a bad exercise, but it's not Christian meditation. Far from it. And simply to recollect yourself and to pull yourself together in a calm, quiet, peaceful way is naturally helpful, but do not mistake it for meditating on the Word of God. Our minds can be just a blank, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, a tabula rasa, an empty blackboard. And in order for it to become Christian meditation, one has to prepare for it. It's sad to know that many Christians spend a lot of time praying, but they don't spend much time meditating. The goal of meditation for a Christian is to take the Word of God and match it up effectively, movingly, with the events of your life, so that the Word has an opportunity to sink in. There's a definition of Christian prayer that I really like, which was written by Archbishop William Temple. He was the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury, died in 1944. He says, the world can be saved by one thing only, and that is worship. For to worship is to enliven the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open up the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purposes of God. Archbishop Temple is making the point that it includes the whole person and that it does something good for the whole person. The mind, the heart, the intelligence, the sense of beauty, the will. And this is where simple recollection, getting yourself together, does not come anywhere near what Christian meditation is supposed to be. Certainly you're supposed to be recollected, but recollection is like a blank wall. The difference between simple recollection and profound meditation on the New Testament would be the difference between a blank wall and a wall painted by Fra Angelico or Giotto or Michelangelo with some great and powerful scene from sacred scripture, from the life of Christ. Now, everybody wants to meditate. I was very fortunate. When I was 17 years old, I went to Fordham University for the Summer School of Catholic Action, and a great old Jesuit father, Father Richard Roach, taught us how to meditate. It's beautiful. Just calm down, take a deep breath, get yourself together, and begin to gently run some words of Scripture through your mind, either with the book open, reading them, or listening. It's called Lectio Divina, the Divine Reading, and it's a great place to start meditation. Now, of course, you don't start without preparation. You can't run in, jump off your bicycle, run into the church, I'm going to start meditating. It doesn't work. You can't be there having cooking Sunday dinner, unless you're a great contemplative, and be meditating. Monsignor Romano Guardini, a great spiritual writer, in a book called Learning to Pray, recently republished by the Sophia Press up in Manchester, New Hampshire, Monsignor Guardini says, above all things, we have to prepare ourselves to pray. Same applies to everything else. No one with a serious task will approach it unprepared, but rather will concentrate on the demands that have to be faced. If we appreciate good music, we shall not arrive at the performance the last minute, allowing no transition between the noise and unrest of the street and the opening bars of the concert. We will be there in good time and have ourselves ready for the beautiful experience before us. And the same is true of meditation. I live in New York. I spend a portion of my time down in the noisy inner city. Spend lots of time driving around in the New York City traffic. And I manage to meditate doing this, but that's because I put myself into that frame of mind. In our little community, we never drive in the car without praying at first. And then, since I can't be reading anything while I'm meditating and driving, I listen to sacred music, little cassettes, Gregorian chant, modern sacred music, John Michael Talbot, perhaps, Father Stan, he wakes me up a little bit, one of our fathers, the music of the Eastern Church. I love it all. And my whole car is just filled with beautiful music. And sometimes, if I'm a little bit sleepy, I even put on a little opera because I can meditate a bit on opera. It has to be the right opera. But Puccini's beautiful opera, Sor Angelica, Sister Angelica, I can meditate on that. Now, that's not the best place to meditate, driving through Midtown Manhattan, but it can be done. The best place to meditate is in a quiet corner when you are quiet. When you're quiet. And all Christian meditation, absolutely, sine qua non, nothing else, must begin with a fervent and sincere invocation of the Holy Spirit, so that what we're meditating on is the gift of God and not simply the blank wall of our own mind. I don't want to look at the blank wall of my own mind. It's a mess. I want to listen to the Word of God coming into my mind. Now, I'm aware that my mind is a mess. And I love that prayer of St. Francis where he says, "Send the brightness of your light into the darkness of my soul." You know, some people don't know that there is a darkness in their soul. That's because they don't know themselves too well. Oh Lord, send the brightness of your light into the darkness of my soul. Then I feel better. And I prepare, as Monsignor Guardini points out, for something beautiful and good. Now, you have to know when to meditate. Everybody here should ask themselves, when's the best time for me? Some people are morning people. Some people are evening people. If you're a housewife, you may have, or a retired person, you may have some quiet time in the middle of the day. Most of the rest of us don't. But whenever you can get yourself together, that's when you should meditate. You should open your heart and mind to God to let the truth of His Word sink into you and measure against that Word your own life. Now, this means that any Christian meditation is going also to lead to prayer. A person simply practicing recollection may not fall into prayer. But a Christian, or I think maybe even a Jewish person or an Islamic person, reading the Bible, reading the words of the Bible, quietly, hey, it's the Word of God. I better clean up my act. I better get myself together. I better start paying attention to God. And I may have mentioned, if I can, particularly in the morning or the evening, I love to look at the sky. Because the sky, if it's clear, is the closest thing to infinity that we have around us. It's why I'm sure people think of heaven up in the sky. The stars, the silence, the immense spaces, great distances, the mystery of time and place, and I start to speak to the Creator, mysterious and absolute. A lot of people, when they speak to God the Father, they have Michelangelo's picture in their mind. God is an old man with a white beard. Well, God is neither new nor old. He is ever ancient and ever new, as St. Augustine said. Ever young, ever old. And maybe sometimes I think when speaking to God, it might be best not to have the picture in your mind, but to have the thought of His immense majesty, of the infinity of the sky. And then if you've got it around, look at a little flower, a violet, an impatient, a little rose. Big roses are too complicated. A rosebud. Think, God has made this and this. And fall in adoration because you believe that God knows you. I don't know how God knows me. I don't know how He knows you. I don't know how He knows everything. I have a tough time keeping track of a little bit that I do know. But as St. Paul says to us, in Him we live and move and have our being. He knows absolutely all things. In one of the Eastern religions, there's a saying, take an axe and cut the wood, and He will be there where the wood is cut. Yes, everywhere. Cleave the wood, and behold, I am there. And remember, we are all close to God. I have to restate that. God is close to all of us. We may have our hearts turned against Him. We may be running in the wrong direction. But He's there. The problem is not getting God here, it's getting us here. And then as you start to meditate, you begin to realize that your life is not what you would like it to be. I think this always has to be part of a Christian meditation. The beauty of God, the holiness of God, the life of Christ, his message, his call to holiness, all of this confronts me with the fact that I am not who I would like to be. I once heard of a prayer from an old preacher in the South, an old, humble preacher. He said, "We ain't what we ought to be, and we ain't what we like to be, but thank God, we ain't what we used to be." That's a great place to start. A very fine book on the spiritual life is Progress Through Mental Prayer by an Irish Holy Ghost father, Father Edward Lean. And he says, prayer, if it is properly carried out, will have this effect. It will gradually reveal to us the disease of self-love, which so intimately penetrates the very fibers of our being and passes unobserved by most people. In prayer, the soul gradually draws into the radiant purity and truth of the soul of Jesus. The soul becomes bathed through and through with that radiance, and in the splendor, all that is of self and not of God begins to stand out clearly revealed to the soul's gaze. Prayer reveals the presence of self-love and secures the aid of God in its extermination. This fits right along with St. Augustine. A young student named Dioscorus wrote him a letter and said, "What do I do to grow spiritually? What's the steps of the spiritual life?" And St. Augustine wrote back and he said, "There are three steps. Humility, and humility. One of my favorite guides on prayer is St. Teresa of Avila. We used to call her the Big Teresa. I don't know what we're calling her now because St. Therese, the Little Teresa, is becoming a doctor of the church. But this is the old lady. And I love St. Teresa of Avila because she's got a personality something like my own. Neither one of us seem to be particularly contemplative people. St. Teresa was busy about many things. While she was very humbly and quietly tucked away in the cloister, she founded about 20 convents, held off a storm, started a new religious reform, did all kinds of things, and was a good cook. And St. Teresa of Avila, she listened to God. Oh, listen. She said, "I'm afraid to go meditate without a book in my hands." So she wasn't one of these people that has to sit in icy silence looking like a guru up at the top of an icy pond in the headlands of the Himalayas. Not St. Teresa. Oh, no. She took a book, took the New Testament, and she read. A little bit. Little lines. That's called the method of St. Teresa. You read a couple of lines, stop, let it sink in, make up a little prayer that talks about how you relate to what you just read and relates it to God. I wrote a little book one time called Listening at Prayer. It's still around, published by Paulus Press. I wrote it in the hospital while I was sick. And in that little book, I suggest that you take whatever is going on in life, in your life right now, what's troubling you, making you happy, making you sad, making you worried, making you fed up, take that and measure it against the teachings of Christ in the New Testament or any other page of the Bible. Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes when I'm having a bad time, I think of those great lines in one of the Psalms. "I'm stuck in the mud and there's nothing to hold on to." In Latin, it's really impressive. "In fixo sum. And limo profundi, and non est substantia, I can't get my hand on anything." And I laugh a little bit about it. Sometimes if things are really going badly, I use those words from St. Paul. "The sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory that is to come." And I always say, I certainly hope not. When I talk to God, I don't mind being funny. But then, of course, there is the prayer to Christ. By the way, I got that from St. Teresa. One of her prayers when she fell out of a stagecoach because the floor gave out was, Dear Lord, from the way you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them. Then I talk to Christ. Christ, who is so merciful, so forgiving. That's the Christ that I talk to. And for Catholics, that is often shown by the beautiful image revealed to St. Margaret Mary of the heart of Christ, burning with love. That's the heart, a symbol of love. Or even the image of the divine mercy, where you don't see the heart, but you see the light rays of divine mercy coming from the heart of Christ. To me, Christ is the one who is merciful, who is forgiving, who is understanding. Every day he says to me, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will refresh your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Come to me. Trust me. And all I have to do is ask myself how I'm doing with that. That's enough to meditate on for a week. I must tell you, I never have trouble finding topics for meditation. Whatever mess is particularly happening in my life, I bring that right to prayer. I have a friend, Monsignor Ackerson, and he's got a great sense of humor. He had a tough life. When he meets me, he always says, is anything going right? It's a good question. Is anything going right? There's lots of things that aren't going right. And so I bring them to Christ. And then, of course, most of us, we're the kind of people that we love to get things done properly. Where anybody who watches EWTN is, senior patrol leader type. We're all doers of the word, trying to get things done right. We worry about it when we don't. And most of the time, we don't quite know what to do. And that's when you speak to the Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't know how I would get through the day except I begin the morning speaking to the Holy Spirit. I don't expect any revelation. Just tell me. I get on these programs. Just tell me. You notice I don't use much of a script. Just tell me. Many times we have problems, difficulties, important questions to answer, stupid things we got ourselves involved in, times when we have to apologize. Ask the Holy Spirit, tell me. He doesn't whisper in your ear, but if you rely on him as it unfolds and you try to follow the gospel, he will guide you. There's a fine old Jesuit priest named Father Mark Link. You know, when you get to be my age, you don't hear much that's new. Not much. And I was at a thing Father Link was giving for priests, the priest formation program. And I heard him say this. Every day, speak to the Father with thanksgiving and adoration, to the Son with contrition and a prayer for healing, and to the Holy Spirit for enlightenment, to be guided on the way. I said, Father Link, I do that every day now. It's been a great help. Why don't you try it? And of course, you're like me. After I speak to God, I always speak to my spiritual mother. I need all the help I can get. Our Blessed Lady was called by the earliest fathers of the church, the new Eve. Christ was the new Adam. Mary was the new Eve. We're going to start this whole thing over again. Forget the mistakes of the past. And our Blessed Lady didn't live in a palace. She didn't walk around with a gold-colored robe as people picture her. She was a poor little housewife in a little town called Nazareth. But she was the daughter of God, the first one redeemed, the mother of God, the Word of God, the spouse of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So I talked to the Blessed Mother. Blessed Mother, say a prayer for me. St. Joseph, my good friend, say a prayer for me. St. Francis, I'm supposed to be a friar, St. Francis. I think he's probably not too pleased. Say a prayer for me. My friend St. Augustine, say a prayer for me. St. Augustine is my great teacher in prayer. And in our next segment, we're going to talk about contemplation. But before you can ever enter into contemplation, you've got to take your own life, put it in front of you, think about it in relation to the Word of God, and speak to God, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with truth and humility and an acceptance of the limitations of our pure human nature. Christ in meditation says to the Christian, "Come to me." And if you're meditating, all you have to say is, "I'm coming. I'm here. Help me." Amen.